Chapter 1.
And let's flash up our outline
of the words in front of us. And probably the bottom, some of you cannot see. Is that correct? Can you see over? Can you see all of this? Oh.
No.
No? Okay.
Can't see the bottom line.
Can't see the bottom line. Okay, well.
That's why that card was on
there. Yeah, I know. Okay, we're going to try to outline it by means of emphasizing the parts via color. And notice the two parts of Proverbs 1, 8 through 19 are, number one, the call to listen. And the second part is the call of temptation. So it's the call of wisdom and the call of temptation. Yes. Okay. And the sub-points, the call to listen, the command to honor your father and mother and their instruction, and then the reward is the necklace about the neck. The call to temptation, and as is typical, you always have a short summary followed by an expanded summary. The short summary is in verse 10, and it divides into two parts. The words of temptation, 10a. The words of warning, 10b. Then the expanded summary has the words of temptation, and it takes up four verses, and the words of warning take up verses 15 through 19. And I think we're ready to start tonight with the expanded summary, 1, 11, and following. 1, 11, and following. Let me get the text. And we begin with the words of the tempter that begin in verse 11 through verse 15. Verse 11 is the enticement. And notice this is all within quote marks. It's an expanded statement of the temptation from the outside down through verse 14. So if they say, quote, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like the grave. And notice the end of it all. And I know you all will not believe this at all. But the end of much violence is aimed toward money. And notice you come down of all this violence that's described in verses 11 and 12, and it all culminates in verse 13. Here's what we're after. Here's what we will do anything to get. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. That's the old remark. If you want to find the cause of anything, follow the what trail? Follow the money trail. And that's what is right here in this section, is the center produces and promises that there will be great material gain and the end of the violence is money. Notice, by the way, that there's a characteristic from Adam on, and that is this. Sin never advertises its consequences, only its advantages. And therefore, they're played up, and the young man is warned to don't fall for that. Sin does not advertise its ultimate end, and you ought to be aware of that. Now, notice in verse 14, these people are thieves and liars. And notice the thieves and the liars make a promise in verse 12. They say, throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. And that is ironical. Crooks who promise to share their gains. And with anyone that has a little bit of sense knows how that ridiculous. It's contrary to the very nature of what they are to share their goods. But they promise it, and the young and the naive do what? They fall for it. Coming down to verse 15, you have the warning of the father. My son, do not walk in the path with them. Keep your path from their path. And so the emphasis is learn to say no. This is in verse 10. And verse 15, learn to say no and say no to their words, and you need to say no to their way or their method of living. Now, there is an illustration that brings across the whole thing is, why should a father tell this to his son? And the answer is, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And notice the way that is illustrated down in verse 17. Indeed, it is useless or futile to spread the net, that is the trap, in the eyes of any bird. What is the essence of a snare or a trap? You didn't know it was there. And so the author of Proverbs says, look, son, you haven't fallen into any of these traps yet, but they're out there. And I want you to know ahead of time, it's going to happen. This is going to occur and you are going to be trapped. But like a bird who's sitting there watching you prepare a trap is not going to get into the trap. And the bird that sees, well, look what he's doing. He's making a trap for me. I'll avoid it. And anyone that knows the trap is being set knows enough to avoid it. Now, what does it say to the father and the mother? Look, let your children know, let your sons know beforehand that a trap is prepared. It's a matter of tripping it. And then when you come to the path, you recognize what it is, all of the false promises. And so that, we could put it this way. Sinners have not yet enticed the young man, but when it happens, he'll be ready. Or put it this way. Parents should see to it that their children do not have a blind side and they are born with them. Now, that doesn't mean you ought to make them suspicious of all people. I remember Lois Delney, a tape user in California. We were going down the freeway and she said, would you like to know the best lesson my dad ever taught me? She said, it stood me well in many, many a crisis. When I was a little girl, he said, Lois, just remember this. People ain't no damn good. And she pointed out how many times, knowing that and having a little healthy suspicion, that she was saved from many traps that otherwise the gullible person would have fallen into. And we talked about the gullible person earlier. Now, tonight, we want to take this little phrase, hear my son. And can we build a portrait, can we build a character sketch of what the ideal son is like? And certainly daughter too. So this is Proverbs, my ideal son. What is the ideal son like? Now, by way of introduction to that, let me say a couple of things. Number one, in building up this study, we need to recognize that the expression, my son, occurs about 23 times in Proverbs. Now, remember we told you before that the book of Proverbs is not organized in the sense that you might say, okay, let's write a chapter on the ideal son, and we would typically go characteristic number 1, 2, 3, 4, and put them all in one chapter. Now, as you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He said, do you want to know about my ideal son? Then you will have to search the entire book to get the some 23 scattered references in various chapters throughout the book. As we've said before, God has made his word, so if you know any of it, you've got to know all of it. He's made his word, so you have to page through, you have to dig like digging for silver in order to come up with these things. Now, let me give you three questions that we ought to ask. By the way, the mechanics, I'm sure you know, how would you find the places that my ideal son occurs in Proverbs? You get out the old trusty concordance, Cruden's for the crude, Strong's for the strong, and Young's for the young. And you would trace out and count in all of those places where these 23 occurrences occur. And you gather them together in one hat. And now you have all of your information ready for you. But in doing that, you ought to ask several questions. In these some 23 passages, what is the most prominent exhortation? In these 23 passages, what is most prominent? And by that I mean, what does he say in these passages more than anything else? That ought to be instructive, should it not? Of these 23 times, does he pound on something? Well, we'll find this. 13 of them, out of 23 of them, 13 out of 23 say essentially the same thing. And what is the same thing that 13 out of 23 give is, my son, above all else, give priority to the Word of God. They mention the priority of the Word, and therefore, in addressing sons, more than anything else to sons, he says, make the Word of God, listening to it and obeying it, your number one priority. So that we can say, in these 23 passages, the predominant theme is the idea of the priority of the Word. And let's look at that in several places. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to give you enough to get the flavor of how the dominant theme is the priority on the Word of God. More than anything else, this ought to be first. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, and that's one of the passages, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments with you. So notice the first exhortation, and the most prominent, is give a place to the Word of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my doctrine or my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 3, verse 21. And 3:21 says, my son, let them, that is my words, not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Chapter 4, verse 10. My son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And finally, in 7:1, my son, keep the words and treasure my commandments with you. And so more than any other single factor, when the book of Proverbs addresses sons, the most dominant theme is give priority to the Word of God. It is my son. Listen, absorb, obey is the tremendously important thing. And notice that all of these appeal to the volition. All of these plead with the volition. In other words, he's saying, if you're a son, the most important thing that you can do is make good decisions on vital issues, namely the issue of the place of the Word of God. So let's begin then, and in these sections, while the priority issue is the Word of God, let's notice the characteristics of an ideal son. What is his character like? Our first point is his character. The first thing that an ideal son must learn is he must learn to stand alone. He must learn to stand alone. The assumption that the majority opinion is wrong. The assumption is that the majority of influence that's in your life will be not toward but away from the Word of God, and therefore you must get the characteristic of willingness to decide, I am not afraid to stand alone. And notice that, please, in 1:15 and 1:10. 1:10 first. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And I think it goes without saying that sinners would be the majority and the son would be the minority. He is not afraid to stand in his own feet and stand alone. Notice verse 15. My son, the minority, do not walk in the way with them, the majority. Keep your feet, the minority, from their path, the majority. And so the emphasis is a young man who is making proper decisions must be willing to stand alone. And I turn to 1:10 and 1:15. The ability to stand alone. And that is hard. Because as Ron Merriman used to put it, most people go with herd mentality. Wherever the mooing herd goes, they go. And whatever you are told, you believe. Rather than taking a stand, I'm going to obey God's word, and I don't care if I am alone, if I am an oddball, if I am called such, I still am willing to stand alone and take the stand against the crowd. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be oddball. Many, many Christians have misunderstood standing alone by saying that if you stand for the Lord, you've got to have your hair in some weird way that Christians wear, and you shouldn't wear lipstick because Christians don't do that, and you ought to just generally look odd. Many people who stand alone, we call them what? Eccentrics. Ek is it's a good Greek word, eccentron. Centron means center, and ek means you're out of center. And this doesn't mean you're to be out of center just by odd habits, strange habits, unusual habits. I am not willing, and some of you will disagree with me, you could not tie me and make me pray in a restaurant. I'll give you a reason why. Jesus said, when you pray, go where? Into the closet. And do what with the door? Close the door. Now, many people say, well, I'm taking my stand for the Lord. Well, I don't know. I think if I was an unbeliever, I'd say, these people are nuts. And that's only a personal opinion. You can kneel at the table if you want to. That's fine. But don't ask me to do it because I don't believe that praying ought to be a public issue. And I think Jesus was very, very clear with that. Now, if you want to, before a meal, you may bow your head and wipe your eyebrow and do it. But nonetheless, that's my own personal feeling from the teaching of Jesus. So to stand alone doesn't mean to be odd. It doesn't mean to be unusual. It means to stand alone. And what makes you alone? You adhere to the Word of God. And so adhering to this is what makes us different. In many other areas, you ought to have the same manners as unbelievers. You ought to extend the same courtesies as unbelievers. Probably in many ways you ought to dress. I think we would immediately ruin a witness if we would all begin to say we dress as in Jesus' time and wear sandals and robes. Boy, your witness is done. At least it would be with me. So it does not mean stand alone, be odd or be eccentric. It means stand alone because of your beliefs in the Word of God. That's the first characteristic that is to be there. Why do we have to stand alone? The majority opinion is never God's Word, is it? That is never the majority thinking, and therefore it is part of the cost of being a Christian to stand alone. Okay, a second thing that an ideal son must develop is sensitivity to God's discipline program. Sensitivity to God's training. Please look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father in whom, the son in whom he delights. Now, notice that we have the two natural reactions to discipline. What are the two natural, responses to discipline? They are found in verse 11. One is the natural reaction of the will is rejection. So the response of the will and the response of the emotions to discipline. How many of us as children ever went to our father and says, Father, please correct me. Please discipline me. And when we discipline them, they'd come up with a big smile and say, that was wonderful, because that set me on the right track. Well, we all know that the will and the emotions respond to discipline. And notice in verse 11, my son, do not reject the musar. We had that word this morning. The chastening or the discipline of the Lord. So the tendency of the will is to respond to discipline by the response of rejection. Do not reject it. Don't fight it. The second part of the verse gives the emotional response. Don't loathe his reproof. And so the response of the will is to reject it. And the natural response of the emotions is to loathe it. Don't do that. A true son must develop sensitivity to God's training program. Now, there's a reason for responding that way. And the reason for responding that way is given to us in verse 12. Verse 12. We can be sure that God is going to discipline and train us for two reasons. Number one, in 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. God has to discipline because of his character. And second, even as a father, the son in whom he delights because of his position. So God's got two things that force him to train and discipline his child. Number one, who he is. And he cannot act contrary to love. And love says you correct those things that are wrong. And his position is what? Our father. And it is the responsibility of fathers to discipline their children. So the second theme then in Proverbs about an ideal son is he has sensitivity to God's training program. Number three. This is an important principle. Let me write it... I'll just put truth is available. Truth is available, but its retention is a daily battle. Truth is available, but retention of truth is a daily battle. And if you have any experience in the Christian life, you know that on a daily basis, you're many times ashamed of the things that you forget. Truth is available, but retention, keeping in our memory, is daily work and daily effort. Now for that, let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. For I give you sound teaching. What's he saying? Truth is available and you have that truth. But there is a danger. And the danger in the latter part of the verse, do not abandon. You've got to stick with it. If you're going to retain it, don't abandon it. And so what is the danger? Truth is always available. It's always there. But there's a danger that you'll turn away from it, and it is a daily danger. Look at verses 5 and 6. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. And therefore, the emphasis on retaining truth. Chapter 6, verse 24. I'm sorry, that's my next point. Chapter 5, verse 13. 5:13 or 4:13, I'm sorry, 4:13. Same concept is learn to retain truth. Verse 13, take hold of instruction. Don't let her go. What's the idea? Is that the instruction and the truth tends to slip away if you lose your grip on that truth, and therefore hang on to it. Verse 21. Do not let them, reference to his words, do not let them depart from your sight. What is the tendency? That they will. And keep them in the midst of your heart because they are elusive in the sense that truth is difficult to retain. As a matter of fact, as far as institutions are concerned, truth is never retained. It is always lost. And I, at the risk of much repetition, go to the YMCA, the Salvation Army, Yale University, Harvard University, all had truth once, but they didn't retain it. And one of the characteristics of a wise son in Proverbs is he knows how to hang on to truth. Number 4. And I think this was true in their days, and it's certainly true in ours. A true son of God learns how to handle sensual temptation. I'm abbreviating because I want to get through all of these, and so I'll just put sensual. You can flesh it out. He knows how to avoid sensual temptation. Now, the early part of Proverbs gives a great deal about that. Notice chapter 5. My son, verse 1, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge for the lips of the adulteress. And therefore, he warns against that and the price that is involved in it, clear down through verse 23 or the end of chapter 5. Points out the corruption that lies under the charm, and Proverbs uses wonderful metaphors. Notice verse 3, her lips drip honey, that's appealing. Smoother than the oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter. And by the way, the book of Proverbs has a whole section on this little word, in the end, about, I think, 10 times, if I remember correctly. And it says, learn to think about the last chapter of what your conduct is. The ideal son handles sensual temptation. The ideal son also, number 5, knows how to handle money. He knows how to handle money. Or material possessions. And one of the chief teachings in the book of Proverbs about money is you need to learn how to handle it. And notice chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth. This is an ideal son. and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Notice chapter 6. One of the things that Proverbs repeats, and we'll see this again many times, is don't ever cosign. Don't ever cosign. And if you have, do everything you can to get out of it. Do not cosign. And notice chapter 6, verse 1 begins with that teaching. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, you know, if they don't pay the bill, we will. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this, my son, deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, when you cosign, you are property. And go humble yourself, and do not, verse 4, give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and a bird from the hand of the fowler. Avoid cosigning. What's the easiest situation in which to cosign? Your kids, isn't it? Cosign for your kids. And I know we love our children, but don't cosign. Don't cosign for anyone, so Proverbs says. Chapter 11, verse 15, just to show how prominent this theme is. He who is surety or a cosigner for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates cosigning is safe. Chapter 17, verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges. That means he cosigns. A man lacking in sense pledges or cosigns and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. Chapter 22, verse 26 and 27. Proverbs has plenty to say on this subject, does it not? Chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? That's colorful, isn't it? You want to lose your bed, then cosign. And then when he can't pay it, they'll come and take your bed and you have nothing left to sleep on except a hard floor. And that's part of the colorful metaphor that you have in the book of Proverbs. It's very easy on issues like this for sentiment to overrule sense. Very easy for sentiment to overrule sense. And that's probably why God gave me two boys, not two girls. A little girl looks up, and to me, a little girl is the picture of innocence, which of course is false. They're a picture of innocence. They look up at those blue eyes and bat them. And I'll give you anything. I'm not preaching at you on this subject. I'm a part of it. You must learn to handle money and handle it well. All right, back to chapter 24. And this is a section that talks about who you associate with. Don't associate with revolutionaries. Do not associate with revolutionaries. Do not associate with rebels against God's plan. Do not associate with rebels. Now, it's very easy to do that when you're young. Because when you're young, you're idealistic. You recognize that things are not what they ought to be. And you tend to lead causes. And people tend to follow you. And notice in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21, we have a warning about that. 24, 21. My son, respect the Lord and respect the king. Respect the Lord, divine authority, and respect the king, civil authority. Do not associate with those who are given to change or rebellion or who want to modify everything. That is not a good association. Number 8. By the way, does the son know these things by birth? No. Is the first thing a child does is to say, I bow to the authority and reverence for the Lord. That is not the truth. Chapter 8. And we're looking at Principle 8, chapter 31, rather. 31, verses 2 and 3. 31, 2 and 3. What, O my son, notice this is a son passage, an ideal son passage. And what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, or your ways that which destroys kings. And so, we have a word for it. An ideal son must be taught not to be a womanizer. Now, please note that all of these principles which deal with the character of a son have nothing to do, these should all be overruled by what? Your political skill. You know, if you can give nice things to nice people, character doesn't matter. And there's nothing that literally flies in the teaching of the Word of God. Character counts. You are to stand alone on truth. You are to be sensitive to God's training. Truth is available but slips away easily. Avoid sensual temptation. Learn how to handle money with responsibility and with honor. Do not associate with rebels and don't be a womanizer. Character doesn't count. Well, with the Word of God, character, believe it or not, is all that counts. And it means everything and should, to the believer, be a very, very important thing. And we have come through an age when character did count. Some of you are not as, many of you are not as old as I am. But do you remember when Kennedy was running for president? There was a thought. Can a Catholic be president of the United States? How many remember that being discussed? And his character, his religious belief, made a difference, did it not? Even in recent years, what's his name? Gary Hart? Got caught in a moral situation, and it did him in. Why doesn't that happen anymore? Won't do you in today. That was way back when character mattered, and the Word of God is very clear that character matters in a very real sense of the word. So, notice what we're doing then. We started with the first passage on my ideal son, which was 1:8. We did the simple procedure of going through the rest of the book of Proverbs and gathering together the various things that these some 23 passages say about the ideal son. And that means you comb the text for what is there and get great truth. So we'll be doing in the book of Proverbs not only the narrative section, which we did today in 1:8 through verse 19, but when there's a character mentioned within that, we'll blossom that out and to get the full teaching of the book on the subject. Basically, we're doing the narrative, but we'll include the character sketches too. Now, let's go to chapter 1 and show where we're going next time. Proverbs chapter 1, our next study, next Sunday at 11 o'clock. Will be in 1:20 through 1:33. And let me, having finished this section through verse 19, as a mom or as a dad, How much have you forewarned? How much of the realities of life have you given to your children and said, this has not happened to you yet, but it probably will? That allows them to be ready, not to accept any surprises, but the first time that someone entices them, they can say, yeah, I told you so. My dad told me about people like you. See that bumper sticker? I am the man your mother warned you about. And that's got good thinking in it. Mom warned you. Now here he is over here. Do you see him? And this enables our children to make moral judgment and moral connections with various things. And that is so important, and that's what Proverbs is all about. Now let's look at our next section, at least to introduce it. And this is a warning about what will happen to you if you disregard wisdom. And so let's caption the section, Disregarding Wisdom. And it is found in Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. A section on disregarding wisdom. What if you pay no attention to what Proverbs has to say? What if you disregard it? And by the way, there are two ways to disregard it. One is just hear it and say, no, I don't want that. I reject it. The other is to neglect it. You just never were taught. You never learned. And so we have several sections, and they're all revolving about wisdom. Number one, wisdom misspelled here. Wisdom, number one, its availability to all. Number one, it is available. Don't say you can't have it. It is available. And that is Proverbs 1, verses 20 and 21. Notice the emphasis in verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. It's available. It's not hidden in a corner. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying. Wisdom is available. It is in the public place. It is yelling for you. Please, please listen. Now, that is followed by wisdom, its plea. Wisdom, number two, its plea. And that is in verse 22 and 23. And notice the way it reads. Verse 22, wisdom is now speaking and says, how long, O simple-minded? How long, O open-minded? Will you love simplicity? Scoffers, when will you learn to delight in something besides your scoffing? And why do you fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you. So wisdom says, why do you insist on going your own way when I'm standing in the street trying to get your attention? Wisdom, its plea. Third, wisdom, its warning. Wisdom, its warning. And the warning of wisdom is found in 24 through 28. Or really 33. 24 through the end of the chapter, 33, because it in turn divides into two parts. And the first warning is to those who neglect it. Not so much rejection, but rejection in the sense of neglecting it. And then finally, those who out and out reject it, who say we don't want to have anything to do with it. First, those who neglect. Verse 24, because I call and you refused, I stretched out my hand, and no one made fun of it, but you didn't pay any attention. No one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Then the end of it is a warning in verse 26 that when you come to calamity, I will laugh at you. Those who neglect, and that is in verses 24 through 28. Now, to wind up the chapter, we have those who not only neglected, they out and out rejected. And that begins in chapter 1, verse 30. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. Notice this is stronger than the preceding. They shall eat the fruit of their own ways. And then concludes by saying, he who listens to me will find great, great wisdom and security. So there's the outline then. For next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, wisdom, it's available. Wisdom, it's plea, please listen. Wisdom, it's warning if you neglect it or if you reject it. And may we keep in mind that the source of this wisdom in the Old Testament was mom and dad. And therefore, a great deal of instruction toward parents so that our children cannot say we neglected wisdom, but after all, it was never taught us. There was none in the home, and we therefore missed it. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.